I'm very excited to share this message. It's something God's been doing in my heart over a while. And so I just want to start off with a question this morning. And here it is. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? What makes you worry? What keeps you up at night? Or maybe you're sitting here and you say, oh, well, I don't get scared. Well, good for you. I get scared. I have fears, right, to be honest. I have fears just like a hero in the Bible by the name of David. Remember him? I mean, he took out the giant, Goliath, and he had fears. I mean, he writes all about it in the book of Psalms. And I think David had reason to be afraid. You remember when Saul's army set out to go and kill him? Now imagine you sleeping in a cave, and you know an army's coming to kill you. I think I'd also wet my pants. And so we get scared, right? We get scared in our lives, and fear is a way of speaking, doesn't it? Fear is a way of speaking louder in our lives than anything else. Because fear tells me, have you seen the news? Do you realize the cost of living? Do you know what's happening in South Africa? Fear says to me, it's too late. Load shedding, water crisis, no hope. Your family, they're moving away. Your friends have all left because it's better over there. It's safer. What about your kids' future? That's fear speaking. And you and I get scared, right? And so I want to share this morning about overcoming fear, overcoming our fears. Now, Franklin D. Roosevelt was the 32nd president of the United States. And this guy, when he was young, he became a highly respected public servant. But then he fell ill. He got polio. In those days, there was polio. And he became paralyzed. Isn't that terrible? He lost the use of his hands and his legs. So many said that was it. That's his career gone. But through sheer guts and determination, he fought that. He regained the use of his hands, and he learned to walk again with braces. If you look there carefully, you'll see he's got braces on there. Now listen to this. At that time, he was struggling with a fear of fire, a fear that he would wake up in a burning building and not be able to escape because of his legs. Isn't that terrible? And he would get scared. And so he had to fight and try and overcome that fear. And that was his challenge. And so fast forward to 8 years later. And Mr. Roosevelt becomes governor of the state of New York. And just 11 years after becoming paralyzed, he becomes the president of the United States of America. What a story. Now, all of this happened around the time of the Great Depression in America. Remember hearing about that at school? The Great Depression, what was happening? One in four men unemployed. People couldn't feed their families. Many had lost their homes. People were living in fear, crippled in fear, dreading tomorrow because tomorrow, do I lose my job? Do I lose my home tomorrow? That was the climate at the time. So look around the auditorium today. One in four of us unemployed. The person next to you just lost their home. You got no savings. You got no job. Your children don't have jobs. You've got no retirement. And life is crazy expensive. That was the Great Depression. Pause. Jonathan, it sounds like South Africa at the moment, right? And it's real. And we get scared. Now, it was against this backdrop that President Roosevelt addressed the nation as the incoming president. And in his opening words to the nation of America, with everyone fearful out there in the Great Depression, he says this: the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Hold on to those words. I'm going to come back to them in a moment. But back to my opening question. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? What makes you worry? Is it your job? The security of your job? Your company's downsizing, retrenching? You don't know where your next assignment's coming from? Your next client's coming from? Maybe it's your finances. Life is crazy expensive, right? And your finances are a mess. You're behind on the bills. And now you went and hit a pothole and you need new tires. Medical report. Maybe you went to the doctor and there's a growth on the scan. And it scares you because your mom died from something like that. And you're very scared. Maybe it's something else in your life at the moment. Maybe it's that business deal that hanging on by a thread. That client that owes you so much money and they can't pay you and your cash flow is not going to make it. Maybe it's a family member a son or a daughter on drugs, addicted to alcohol, and it doesn't look like they're going to make it. Or in your relationships, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's tension in your marriage. Or maybe you're sitting there today and you don't know where you're going to go one day when you die, and that scares you. And I'm going to stop sharing examples because I can see you getting even more scared, right? Okay, but it's real. And the thing is, you and I can be living so scared, so full of fear, that we don't see a way out. And we don't stay calm, we panic. And that's real. Surely this isn't how God intended for you and me to live. Okay, I want to lift the mood a bit here. Listen to this. Recent research shows us 85% of what we worry about never actually happens. 85%. Think about that. Never happens. Do you feel better? Or you say, I'm worried about the other 15%. But that's true, right? Okay, so what about the other 15%? Well, let's just look more closely. What exactly is fear? Let's look at that quickly. And I want to give you a few definitions on the screen here. The first one from the Oxford Dictionary says, fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. An unpleasant emotion, such as a fear of heights. Okay, next definition. It's a feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or safety of someone. So somebody's out late at night, they haven't phoned you, they're not home yet, you don't know where they are. Anxiety. All right, here's our last definition, but it's my favorite. Look at this. Fear is the state of mind that cripples us from looking any further than the hardship itself. A state of mind that cripples us. Remember Roosevelt? Remember his words? Do you see that? Okay, here's a question. What's the opposite of fear? I hear faith. It's not actually faith. The opposite of fear is trust or courage, right? And if we look at a definition of courage, look at this definition. Courage is defined as the state of mind that enables us to face hardship or disaster with confidence and resolution. A state of mind that enables. So fear cripples, trust, courage enables. And this is the key that I think Roosevelt saw in his speech when he said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. In other words, it's a powerful statement saying to you and me, if we fear, it cripples us. But if we trust, if we have courage, that enables us. Enables us to what? To move through the fear. Do you see that? But so often in life, when fear comes at us, when something crazy happens and fear floods in, what happens? We tend towards a crippling state of mind of fear rather than an enabling state of mind of courage, right? So remember that. Fear cripples, just like Roosevelt, but trust and courage enables us. Okay, so you're thinking, what does the Bible say about all this? How often do we hear the words in the Bible, fear not? Fear not. Is that a command? The commands, fear not and do not be afraid, are in the Bible. When Jesus spoke, he often began with the words, do not be afraid. So fear not and do not be afraid appear 63 times as reflected in Scripture. But there are over 300 variations of those commands of fear not, do not be afraid. Here's one of them. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not made you or me timid or fearful, but he gives us what? Power. Love, self-discipline. He's not made us fearful. He's given us power to overcome fear. Do you see that? That's an amazing verse there. So, have you got it? This sounds easy, right? Bible says, fear not. You don't have fear. You're not meant to be fearful. You're not made that way. We got it? You happy to go home? Can we close in prayer? Because sometimes we stop there and we're trying. We're trying to overcome fear. So, what comfort can we get from this? Let's go to this amazing verse. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anyone fish here? I don't fish, but fishermen. Cast, put distance between you and your anxieties. Give them to God. The NLT version says, give your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. Give them to him and leave them with him. You see that? So, Do you see that this verse is actually a promise? If we give our worries, He will care for us. Do you see that? Now, here's a question. If we take God at His word, we will believe the promise, right? But if we don't fully trust God, we don't believe the promise. Agreed with that? Now, I've already said that fear and lack of trust go hand in hand. So if we are afraid, we don't fully trust God. Sounding heavy, right? So listen to this statement here, and we can put it up on the screen. To understand why you and I fear, and to help us then overcome fear, we must understand why we don't fully trust God. Okay, so can we explore that question? There are three main arguments why we don't fully trust God, and I want to give them to us this morning. First one, you and I have been lied to. We've been lied to in life. Can you relate? Anyone ever been lied to? I think we all got stories. Sometimes we're lied to by those closest to us. And so think of a time you were lied to. It's the girlfriend that goes on the date with the other guy and denies it. Maar sy lieg deur haar tande, né? Sorry, she lies through her teeth, right? It's the child that says, I've done my homework. Ever been lied to by someone trying to get a business deal? What about the denial of an affair? Been lied to. Ever heard of the little white lie? The little white lie. The little white lie is one of the most common sins out there today. And yes, it's a sin. Listen to this. Research again shows that when two strangers engage in a conversation for the first time, 60% of participants lie at least three times in the first 10 minutes. They're not from this church. But it's crazy. The little white lie is prevalent out there, right? So, should we then be surprised when we go to God's word and we read it, and it's a promise, and we've been lied to? So we put that on God and we take His word with a pinch of salt. Or we adopt a wait and see approach. Well, let's see, God. So when God says to you and me, I love you, don't be afraid, I'll take care of you. We kind of take it with a pinch of salt. And we adopt a wait and see approach. Okay, God, we'll see. Without even knowing it. And we don't fully trust Him. But yet the Bible says in the book of Numbers, God is not a man, so He does not lie. That's our God. He's not human, so He doesn't change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? God is not a man that He should lie. We should never put our human experience on God because He's God. Amen? So there's the first reason why we don't fully trust God. Second reason why we don't fully trust God, sometimes His promises seem too good to be true, right? So I'll give you an example. Listen to this. The Bible says to us, if we trust God with our lives, He will take care of all of our needs and then direct all of our paths. Check out Proverbs 3, Philippians 4 for that. Then the Bible says to you and me, if you sin and you come and ask Him for forgiveness, He will not only forgive you, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. So put those two together, and this is what we come up with. God will take care of everything we've ever needed in exchange for everything we've ever wanted to get rid of. Look at that in the screen. Read through that slowly. God will take care of everything we've ever needed in exchange for everything we've ever wanted to get rid of. And you're thinking, wait a minute. That sounds too good to be true. Come on, that sounds like a free lunch, right? And there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's a catch here. But guess what? It's God's word. It is true. And it is a free lunch from God because He paid for it in full through His Son. Amen? Another example of this. Romans 5 talks to us and says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for you and me in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still bad, He dies for us. No way. Come on, there's more to this, right? And if we don't fully trust God in this, through skepticism, or we look for the catch, or, or this can't be true because it can't be a free lunch, right? What happens? We're not fully trusting him, and we rob ourselves of his promises, and we move towards fear. Do you see that? Okay, so there's the opening two arguments why we don't fully trust God. How about this one? Here's the third one. We don't trust God because we have difficulty in accepting his forgiveness. And that's tied up in our moral guilt. You say, what does that mean? Moral guilt is what convicts you and me that we are sinners. Right? We know we are guilty and we feel bad. Anyone relate when we sin? If you don't feel bad when you sin, come and see me afterwards. But think about it. When you lie or you're caught in sin, we feel bad. And guess what? We feel we deserve his punishment and even his anger. And I think that scares us. And so we've got fear, right? But again, we go to God's word. What does it say to us? In his love for you and me, he has chosen to withhold his punishment from you and me because he put it all on Jesus. And again, we say, God, I don't know if I can trust you in this because I feel guilty. I feel bad. And I still feel that somehow I was naughty, so your lightning's coming. Your fear's coming. Your punishment's coming. Right? And we don't fully trust him. But his word says all you must do is receive that forgiveness. That's the truth. Right? And I want to show it to you here. This is from 1 John 4. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You and I can know this today. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven. He removes our guilt and he withholds his punishment. So we can trust him and not have to fear. So let me summarize the three arguments here of why we don't fully trust God. Number one, we've been lied to. But God is not a man that he should lie, so we can't put that on God. He doesn't lie. Number two, the Bible and his promises seem too good to be true. Man, they are good and they are true. Number three, the difficulty in accepting his forgiveness. Receive that today, and we don't have to fear his anger and his punishment. All right. So from all of that, would you agree with me? Those are the three main arguments. We don't have any reason not to trust God. Zero. Do we do that in our lives? Now, I want to say this. If that's the case, if we've got no reason not to trust him, right? And this pulpit represents fear. If that's fear in my life, and I'm standing close to fear here, do you see this? If I trust him, I do this. And if I trust him more, I do this. And I do this, and I move away from the fear. The fear's not gone, but I move away. Do you see that? Wow. Now let's do that in our lives, and I'm going to show us how now. How do we actually apply that in our lives? How do we live in the world out there and overcome our fears? Number one, look to Jesus and keep looking to him and trust him because we can trust him. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? I want to sketch the scene. That night was windy, the waves were up, it was dark, and the Bible says all this took place between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So it's dark, right? The disciples had been battling the storm for over 9 hours in a small boat. So they're tired, they're weather-beaten, and they are pretty scared out there. And then what happens? They see a figure out there. Now imagine yourself into the story. They see a figure. Bible says they were gripped with fear. They weren't just scared. They were scared plus Red Bull. They were terrified. They thought he was a ghost, right? They thought he was a ghost. Now let's pick up the story in Matthew 14. But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Pause there. Today's sermon in a verse, there it is. Don't be afraid, right? Why? Take courage. Move away from fear. Be enabled rather than crippled. Why? Because Jesus is here. Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come over to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. The first man in history to walk on water. And this wasn't Hollywood with a plank under the water. This is Peter walking on the water. Now imagine the story stopped there for a moment. Just imagine this. And Peter kept looking at Jesus and never sank. Just kept his eyes on Jesus, kept his focus on Jesus, his thoughts on Jesus, his trust in Jesus, and never sank. But the story continues. When he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. "You have so little faith," said Jesus. "Why did you doubt me?" And he never said that condemningly. He said that in love, saying, "You can trust me. You can trust me." So Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks around. He sees reality, right? He sees the hospital report coming, the medical report. He sees the reality of life out there in South Africa at the moment. Takes his eyes off, result, gets terrified, sinks. Starts off couraged, full of courage and enabled, walking on the water. Looks around, fear, he sinks. Are you sinking in fear in your life at the moment? I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. And keep looking to Jesus. Your trust in him, your thoughts upon him, and you move away from fear. Okay, first one, look to Jesus. Our second application, and this is beautiful, I love this. Realize your Father is greater than your fear. Maybe you think you don't have enough faith to overcome your fear. As you sit here today, and I mean, Jesus says to Peter, "You've got so little faith." I mean, what chance do we stand, right? But let me say this again today. Realize that your Father is greater than your fear. And I want to show you this from Romans 8. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we can cry, Abba, Father." So what's that verse saying? We sing it. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. You see that? When we invite Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior, we receive a spirit of adoption, of sonship, of daughtership. So you and I are adopted into the family of God when we receive Jesus. Now we have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, our loving, caring Father. Do you see that? And I want you to see something else from that verse. Look how Paul in Romans contrasts fear and Father there. In other words, fear cannot stand in the presence of Father. Because I'm adopted, my dad, my Abba Father, runs the universe. And he's got me and he's got my back. You see that? Fear cannot stand in the presence of Father. Let me illustrate it this way. Parents with little ones, ever been woken up in the middle of the night? "Daddy, there's something under my bed." To which all great dads respond, "Okay, boy, your mom will come check it out now. You're like, "Babes, wake up, go check under the bed." No, dads. We don't do that. And we don't say to them, "Man, you've been silly, just go back to bed and fall asleep." No, what do? We take them by their hand. We go to the room. We go close to what the child is afraid of. We show them we're not afraid, and we reassure them. And I get down on my hands and knees, and I look under the bed. "Hello in there? Anybody in there?" I feel around. I show the child I'm there, and there's nothing to be afraid of. And the child says, "But Dad, maybe it's in the cupboard." So I go to the cupboard, open the cupboard. "Hello, cupboard people. Nothing in here. You're okay, I'm okay, all's good," right? So what's happening here? Do you see that the dad is putting himself in the space where the child has the fear? You see that? So the child can see the dad is okay, he's still in control, and the child is okay. Maybe the answer to your fear today is not that, the answer to your fear is not that you need more faith. Maybe the answer to your fear is that you need to realize you have a Father who cares for you. And he'll check under your bed and he'll check in your cupboard and all's okay. Amen. We're going to close differently. In a moment, we want to show you something before we pray. So will you stand with us? We know that fear comes at us in life. And when it comes at us hard, in different forms, right? It can feel like a thick darkness. And we don't quite know what to do. But God's word says this. It says, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in your fear. And your fear will not overcome it. I want to encourage you today. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Trust in Him. And realize your Father is greater than your fear. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word to us today. We thank You for Your promises. Lord, we want to say sorry where we've got this wrong and where we haven't trusted You. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we want this word to change our lives, that when we go out there in the world, the truth will set us free, because we keep looking to You and trusting You and realizing that my Father, the God of the universe, is greater than my fear. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Have a great week.